If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture today, we pray that you would guide us and direct us, and that you would give us wisdom and insight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my guess is that there's been much time spent and even more worry experienced, and certainly a lot of commentary expressed on who our greatest enemy might be. Now, it's true that arraigned all around us is a great number of people who, if given the opportunity, would do us great bodily harm. They would steal everything that we own and ultimately destroy everyone and everything that we hold dear. This is particularly true of Christians. It is happening all over this world. Our brothers and sisters all over the world, those that this passage says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by our brethren who are in the world, is very true today. And I think that it behooves us to be in prayer for those who are suffering under this satanic effort around the world. There are, in fact, very real and very powerful forces in this world who hate us, who hate Christ, who hate God, with a hatred that is truly, truly frightening. Now, in our reading in the Bible this week, and for those of you who have been participating with me, the Lord bless you. Did you notice that the closing words that we read in Jeremiah this week? The Lord tells this remnant in Judah that their worst fears will be realized if they don't obey him. As a matter of fact, the Lord says that he's going to become their enemy, which, you know, is not very good, because when Satan is on you and the Lord is on you, you're in a world of hurt. In Jeremiah 41, the Lord says to Judah, if you stay where I tell you to stay, I will also show compassion so that Nebuchadnezzar will go to Egypt, where the Egyptians can help us out and protect us. And God says, if you go to Egypt for your safety, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you in Egypt, and you will die there. Now, three things militated to bring the remnant of Judah to destruction. And these three things are still things that we have to deal with today. First of all, they had an irrational fear. The people of Judah had an irrational fear of someone that God would protect them from. And he said, I will protect you from Nebuchadnezzar. I will make him come, and I will have him restore your soil to you, a place for you, and you can live in the land of Israel. The second thing that I think is that they attempted to take control. They wanted to control their future. They wanted to control a situation about which they did not have sufficient insight. Doesn't that sound like us periodically? And thirdly, was their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. They said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go and inquire of the Lord. And 10 days later, Jeremiah comes back and says, here is what the Lord said. And you know what they did with this information that I just read to you here from the book of Jeremiah? They ignored it. They went to Egypt. And I wonder what happened. they were destroyed. There are three things that combined in their hearts to ultimately destroy them. It was fear, the fear of the unknown. It was control. I want to be the controller of my own destiny. And it was faithlessness. They did not believe what God told them. And so in our text today, we find too that we're faced with some of the same kinds of decisions, same basic decisions as to our fears and our control and our faith. Here is revealed to us in this little passage, in this short statements, an enemy far greater than the overwhelming flood of Nebuchadnezzar's army in the Babylonian Empire, far greater than the influence of a pagan culture in Egypt. What we face in reality are the enemies of Christ Himself, and they are arrayed all around us. And at the head of this awesome and powerful world of darkness is none other than, and he's identified right here in 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil. My adversary, the devil. All who name the name of Christ in this world have an adversary, and he is the devil. There's been a lot said and much commentary written. I mean, you can find volumes on this particular passage and about this particular issue. Here in Peter, we're introduced to the arch enemy of the people of God. And it's here we're told to be sober and to be on the alert. And hence the title of the message today, it behooves us to maintain spiritual sobriety. Why? Because we do have an arch adversary. I find it most compelling that the Holy Spirit, in this particular passage of Scripture, uses the personification of a lion to help us to understand what we are up against. If you have ever watched public television, if you have ever watched some program from the fields of Africa, you see the brutality of a lion. You begin to understand a little bit about what it means to be attacked, to be stalked by this predator who is awesome in size and fearsome and fearless. He fears nothing at all. And this is given to us, I think, to help us to understand what we are up against. He is the one, the Scripture just tells us, who prowls. He is the one who is looking for someone to devour, to eat. He roars and he devours those who aren't living carefully, who aren't sober, who aren't living vigilantly, who aren't aware of his wily ways. I was reading a commentary this week written by Warren Wiersbe, and in his commentary on 1 Peter, he gives three insights that need our personal application. We need to look at them so that we might effectively face our great enemy. The first thing is that we need to recognize the devil for who he really is. He's not some comic strip character. He's not a guy with horns and a tail, and you all know that. But he is fearsome and he is awesome, and we need to recognize his work. The second thing we need to do is have a healthy respect for him. There is no biblical mandate for us to take Satan on face to face. None. As a matter of fact, God's own angel would not take Satan on face to face. He said to him, "The Lord rebuke you." He would not take him on. His power is awesome, and we need to have a respect for that. The ability of the devil to defeat the people of God is awesome. The third thing, we're called upon to resist. We are called upon to resist the devil in whatever way we can. And that means you have to have enough information and insight in your life to be able to recognize his movements and to resist them. So I'm going to use these ideas to help see clearly this morning what we're up against in this great conflict that is taking place all around you, because it is taking place around you. whether you realize it or not. Recognition, respect, and resistance. So the first thing is recognize. If you have it in your mind that the devil's work is somehow obvious, I'd suggest to you that you got to think about that a little more clearly. Because I know that there are obvious things in the world today which give us an idea of what the devil is about and what his world forces are about. Satan works in other ways as well. He works in hidden traps and clever schemes and perceived fears that we all face. I just read to you that passage in Jeremiah about the people of Judah whose perception was wrong, who did not listen to the word of God, a God who was telling them, I will preserve you if you will obey me. And as though they copied Israel, who had just been carted off to Babylon, they say, oh no, Jeremiah, you're lying to us again. And they go off into Egypt to their own destruction because they perceived a fear that wasn't real. Satan is a master of cunning and subterfuge. And not only this, he had a millennia to perfect himself and to perfect his skills. And so here we are up against someone who has lived way longer than any of us have, who has dealt with the church and the people of God over the millennia of time, and he's smarter than we are. He is more cunning than we are. He's good at what he does. He does what he does well. And it's interesting to note, isn't it, that he works even inside the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us a little insight. And here the apostle, if you know anything about the Corinthian letters, they are polemics. There are abuses going on in that church that are just more than obvious. And the apostle Paul is dealing with false prophets, men who are wolves in sheep's clothing, men who come in and subvert the gospel. And he says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. You see any of that going on today? Well, if you don't, you're blind. Because it's obvious. It's obvious when you compare what is being taught over the airwaves and what the scripture teaches. I mean, it's like night and day. It's absolutely false doctrine. It's apostate. Verse 14 says, no wonder. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, literally, all the lies of false religions, all of the false gods that you see arrayed in the world today, every single false doctrine, whether outside the church or within it, emanate from this lion who is seeking someone to devour, and he wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the last part of verse 20, we're given insight into the religions of the world here. And look at what this says. The things to which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to, what's the next word? Demons. Do you think that false religion out there has no effect, that it is not powerful? That there is not a spiritual dynamic to every false religion that is in the world today? And where did those false religions come from? They came from the roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the scripture tells us that when sacrifices are given to idols, when sacrifices are given to false gods, they are sacrificing those things to demons and not to God. Our Lord himself clearly warns us that Satan is a wily foe and he's deceitful and he'll take advantage of every opportunity that we give him. In John 8:44, our Lord, talking to the Pharisee, says, "You are of your father," here it is, "the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What does that tell you about religions arrayed in this world? And by the way, that's Satan's business. He is the father of lies. And every religious idea, the Apostle Paul says in the 2 Corinthians, every lofty idea raised up against the knowledge of God comes directly from Satan. That is his activity. That is what he does. So the first thing is we need to get this recognition going on. We need to understand that this being is active in our world and recognize him. Well, the second thing is we need to have respect for that. And don't misunderstand me. I mean respect. I mean it in the purest sense that you think I mean it. Satan is a dangerous enemy. He is known by names which, if nothing else, define his very character. And we've already seen this in John's gospel that I read you back from John chapter 8, verse 44. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. And the scripture goes on to tell us he's the destroyer. His name, Apollyon, Abaddon, which means destroyer. He will destroy you. He will destroy me. Attempt to make those destructions. He will destroy the church if at all possible. He is the accuser. Zechariah 3 calls him the accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, I want to read that passage to you. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. "And the great dragon," it says, "was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love even their life when faced with death.'" Brothers and sisters, facing death for your testimony, for your relationship to Christ, is happening throughout the world today. I just heard in the news during this last week, 29 Coptic Christians riding in a bus were blown up by ISIS. And our brothers and sisters all over the world are suffering because of their testimony for Christ. And here comes, they didn't even fear to give up their own blood because of their witness for the Lord Jesus when faced with death. So he's the accuser. He's the schemer. Ephesians 6, that says we're supposed to stand against the schemes of the devil. We read that this morning in our scripture reading. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How are you going to do that? By putting on the full armor of God. It says, be strong in the strength of God's might, not your own. Not your own. It's a dependence upon the Lord. Just like the folks back there in Judah, all they had to do was turn and say, "Okay, Lord, we're going to depend on you. We're going to believe what you had to say. We're going to take our refuge in you, and you will protect us, and we will have faith and trust in you." Be strong, brothers and sisters, in the strength of his might. Put on the spiritual armor. Stand firm. Struggle against evil. Take up God's full armor. Resist. Again, he repeats this over and again in this passage. Stand firm. Well, what does that look like? What does standing firm look like? I want you to look this up. It's Matthew chapter 4. It's a story that we've heard many, many times, but I want you to think about it within this context. What does standing firm look like? What does it look like to be sober in a spiritual sense? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it's familiar to you, so don't let it go by you, okay? Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now you all know what's coming. "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now, you haven't eaten for 40 days? I don't think any of us have experienced that. What's his response? "Hey, that's a good idea. Stone, bread, eat, satisfied." No, what does he say? He answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written," here's a little false doctrine, "it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Do you see what standing firm looks like? Do you see what resistance looks like? Do you see what struggle looks like? Our scripture is placed in this outline. Recognize who Satan is. He is powerful. His desire is to destroy you. Respect that. Respect that. You are not to bring railing accusations against the devil. He is stronger than you are. He can eat you for dinner. Your only protection is the Lord God Himself, who promises to protect you. Put on the full armor of God. Why do you put on armor? To be protected. How do we put that armor on? By knowledge of what the Word of God teaches about our relationship to the Father, our relationship to the Son, and our relationship to Satan himself. That he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Recognize, respect, resist. Resist. What does that mean? Don't go along with it. It seems to me that as I thought about this week, that James agrees with Peter once again. I don't know why we should find that surprising. It seems to me that the scriptures are harmonized within themselves. But James has an attitude toward our arch enemy as well, just like Peter does in his passage here in 1 Peter 5. James chapter 4, again, a familiar passage. And what does it say to us in verse 7? It says this, "Submit, therefore, to God." Submit to God. Second thing, resist the devil. And the outcome of that will be, he will do what? Bite you. No. No. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will ignore you. No. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. What hope do we have? Way back there in Judah, so long ago, they faced the same choices that we face. God has spoken, Jeremiah tells them. God has spoken. Will you listen? Their answer, no, we won't listen. We are going to take control of our own lives. We are going to be faithless in this thing, and we're leaving for Egypt. Pack it up, giddy up, here we go. What was the result of that, by the way? Do you know? The result of it was they died to the man. Now, what about us? What about us? Are you ready to submit to God this morning? Are you ready to look at his word and take it for what it says and for what it means? To allow it to move down into your life and into your being so that you might have that full armor on you, that you would be able even to resist what the devil is trying to do? And if you do resist, the scripture says, he'll flee. He'll leave you. And when you draw near to God, what happens? He draws near to you. And I want you to notice in our passage of scripture, and we're going to get more into this next week, notice with me that there's a promise of relief in this passage from the Lord himself. And it's found right here in our text in 1 Peter 5. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I'd like to stop there for just a second. I want to remind you of something. I've made mention of this already in this presentation this morning. You have brothers and sisters in this world today, this moment, who are suffering because of their name being the name of Christ. And I wonder if it's not appropriate for you in your daily life, as you begin to be aware and as you are aware of the trials and difficulties that you face, have you ever stopped to pray for that person in the world? The scripture says it very plainly here, that your brothers and your sisters who have named the name of Christ are suffering similarly or even worse than you are suffering in some cases. To stop in your life and say, man, you know, Lord, I understand that, you know, there's this temptation going on, or there's this difficulty that I face, or I feel ill-prepared for the next step in my life, or whatever the case might be. And there's a brother, there's a sister somewhere in the world suffering the same way, being tested and tried. And the scripture says, I want you to remember to pray for them, because the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then it ends. To him be dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Thank you, Father, for this good word today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be encouraged, that this passage of Scripture wouldn't make us fearful, but that it would make us more aware, that we might recognize our enemy and respect him and resist him. For the promises are clear and plain that when we resist, he will flee. Lord, keep us, we pray, in tune to your will and in tune to your word, and help us, Lord, to live by faith in these very difficult times as they get more difficult. We pray that our faith might not fail. And we ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.